On my 10th year anniversary as a pastor at Ashland, the church paid for Danae and I to go to Milwaukee to watch the opening day series with the Milwaukee Brewers and the Atlanta Braves. We are huge Braves fans, and so this was a great gift to give myself, to go to Miller Park for opening day, all the sights, all the sounds to experience this. It was such a wonderful gift. It was the perfect gift at the time, I would say. But right before we left, I developed a head cold, and it began to affect one of my ears severely. And then when I got on the plane, when the pressure increased and the plane took off, it was the most intense pressure inside my ear. And I remember it led to the worst pain I think I've ever felt in the side of my head. And the whole plane ride, it was a form of torture because I could do nothing. I'm glad it was a short plane ride. I could do nothing but hold the seat that I was in and clutch it. I remember just tears running down my eyes. I could not get rid of this pain. It wasn't going to go away until the plane landed and there was finally some relief. But when we landed, I realized that something bad had happened inside of my ear. There was stuff coming out of my ear, and I could hear nothing out of this side of my head. And I just assumed that maybe I damaged my eardrum. But then we were in Milwaukee, and what was I going to do? And it just so happened that this was during the time the essential oil fad was kind of at its fever pitch. And my wife was really into that, and she said, well, maybe I can give you some of these essential oils to relieve the pain and help. And so she called one of our hipster wives of Berea that lived here and began talking through how to medicate my ear while we were in Milwaukee. And she suggested that I need it to put peppermint oil on a cotton ball and just leave it in my ear, and it would help kind of soothe the pain and maybe make things better. Well, it only took a few minutes with this cotton ball with peppermint oil on it in my ear for me to impatiently decide it wasn't working. This stupid snake oil, it's not working. I need something better. And so I went to the bathroom and I found the peppermint oil, and I'll never forget, well, maybe I need more of it. And so I turned my head to the side and began to pour this peppermint oil inside of my head. And the most intense fire began to come out of the side of my head, I'm sure. In the most intense pain, it only made things worse to the point I found myself standing in the bathtub in this hotel with my ear as much wrapped around the shower nozzle with air just or water just going right directly into my ear until I finally had some kind of relief. Now, at that point, I could absolutely hear nothing. I don't know what I did to my ear. The next few weeks, there was all kinds of stuff coming out, and finally it got better, but I'm sure that I just made things worse. And the worst part about it is I found myself in Milwaukee for the next 3 days before the most glorious scene that I'd have ever experienced in life, opening day. The Braves and Brewers, so much history in that ballpark, the sights, the sounds, the smells, all of this right before my eyes, and yet I couldn't hear out of my left ear. I could only take it in so much. We sat right behind the Braves dugout, and there's Jason Hayward, Freddie Freeman, and they're talking to one another, and I remember thinking, if I could just hear, I would know what they're saying, and I can't take part as much as I want to in this experience. The crack of the bat, the pop of the mitt, the intoxicated Brewer fans all around me. I couldn't get it all in. I was frustrated. And yet, prior to hearing the gospel, that's exactly our experience. We see God's beautiful story before us in human history. We see God's plan to exalt Jesus Christ as King of glory. It is unfolding before us day after day after day, and we see it, but without the gospel, we can't hear it. And many of us here today are frustrated by that, because you're asking the question, why do I exist? Who am I? What is my purpose here? And it's all right in front of you, but you can't take it in. And you find yourself frustrated with the story. You find yourself frustrated with the beauty and glory that is before you because you can't take it in. It is but a faint rumble of a whisper before you. And yet, in our text today, we see a window into what it means to have our ears open to the kingdom. Notice verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of Decapolis. Now, we talked about this last time when Jesus moved away from the Sea of Galilee. Around Galilee, you have blue-collared workers, fishermen. It is more of the rural business type setting where Jesus has been preaching the kingdom, and he has moved out to Gentile territory, to where pagan idolaters live, towns, villages, traveling through mountains, through Gentile areas. And now he's going to come back to Galilee. But notice what the text says. He first moves to from Tyre up 20 miles to Sidon. And then he goes down the east side of Galilee to this place called Decapolis. And at this point, we begin to realize Jesus has taken about a 120-mile detour to get back to Galilee. For us, it would be like leaving Louisville, did I pronounce it right, and going to Cincinnati, and then going back around to Lexington just to get to Frankfurt. That's what Jesus has done. And we talked about why he has done this. He has taken this detour to take his disciples on a mission trip. If you've ever been on our New Orleans mission trip, you know, one of the nights, George Ross, who is the church planning strategist there, he takes us deep into the city of New Orleans. And we walk through the city and we see the voodoo and we hear the music and we hear the history of the city. And we look around and we see the need. We see the paganism all around. We see homelessness. We see drunkenness. We see the need of the city. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing for his disciples here. As he moves through these pagan cities, they see idolatry firsthand. They see wickedness like they have never seen before. And what Jesus is doing for the disciples is he's giving them a catch the vision tour for the Great Commission. This is going to be your mission, to go into these Gentile pagan areas and preach the gospel. This is my heart for the nations, and I want you to see it. And so far, Jesus hasn't just shown the need for the kingdom. He has displayed the power in the kingdom. Last week, a few weeks ago, when we saw the Syrophoenician woman, her daughter is healed of this demon possession. Jesus is showing the power of the kingdom in these pagan territories. And here they end up in Decapolis. Jesus has been here before. The word means 10 cities. And this was a place devoted to demons. If you were possessed by a demon, this is where you were sent to live. This place was infested with spiritual darkness. And so Jesus arrives here. And notice what happens. As soon as he gets to the city, they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay hands on him. The text says they literally flung him at his feet. They push him upon Jesus. They want to see what Jesus is going to do with this man who has problems that no one else can solve. No one else can cause him to hear and speak. And so how is Jesus going to do this? Now we see here that Jesus' reputation has preceded himself. Remember, Jesus cast thousands of demons out of a man into a herd of pigs that rushed into the water in this city. And the man wanted to go with Jesus. And he says, no, I want you to stay here. And I want you to tell everybody here who I am and the power you've experienced. And as they throw this man at Jesus' feet, we realize this man has been sharing the gospel in Decapolis. People know who Jesus is. And they throw this man at his feet who was deaf and had a speech impediment. Now, this is a condition referred to at one time as being deaf and mute. The word impediment means to stammer, because there's an obvious connection to being able to hear and speak. If you have difficulty hearing clearly, you can't speak clearly. And for the city, this man was a mystery. What is his problem? What is wrong with him? And they throw him at Jesus' feet. Jesus, what are you going to do with him? They begin to beg him in desperation. We want to see your power. You lay hands on him. Which is significant in Gentile territory. You touch this man who is obviously unclean, and he has a horrible unclean condition. Touch him. Heal him. And they stand around waiting to see what Jesus is going to do. And notice verse 33. And taking him aside from the crowd privately. It's almost as Jesus is saying, this man's not a show. And he takes him aside away from the crowd where all he sees is Jesus. And in this beautiful moment, Jesus begins to communicate with this man in his own version of sign language. Jesus communicates specifically to this man privately. And first of all, he does so with sight. He takes him to the side where all he sees is Jesus. And all he sees is Jesus seeing him. This man who up until this moment was looked upon as some sort of mysterious, lunatic outcast. Now Jesus looks upon him as one who is created in the image of God. One who has value that the Savior would take him aside and look at him. He sees that Jesus sees him. Jesus communicates with sight. And then here he communicates with touch. Notice he put his fingers in his ear. Jesus is saying to the man, I know your need. And I know what you need. And Jesus touches his need. He communicates here with symbolism. Notice the text continues. And after spitting, he touched his tongue. Jesus spits to the ground and then reaches in and touches the man's tongue. Now, at this point, no one would have gotten this close to this man. No one would have touched his problems in this way. I know your problems. And Jesus, the Savior, the sinless hands of the King, touch his problems. And with symbolism, he spits. Now, what does that mean? Well, he is communicating the curse will be discarded from your body. Jesus will take what has cursed him and he will throw it, spit away in some sense. And what is bound, your mouth will be loosed. There is symbolism here. But he also communicates with sound to the man who can't hear. Notice verse 34. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Now, this word here for sigh, as he looks up into heaven, he's communicating this, the power you are about to experience comes from heaven, and he sighs. Now, this man would have seen this deep groan in the Savior before him. And as he groaned, he would have felt the vibrations of this groan. The word is an intense groan. It is a gut-wrenching sigh. Jesus almost overemphasizes what he is doing here, so the man sees it and the man feels it. It is a sigh of frustration. It is a sigh of compassion. It's the same thing Jesus did when he stood outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And the text says Jesus wept. It's a more intense word than just weeping. Jesus stands outside of the tomb of Lazarus and he stomps his feet and he snorts like a horse because he hates sin and death. And the curse overwhelms him. And he is broken by it. And this man who has never seen any compassion his whole life sees the intense, aggressive, earth-shattering, earth-shaking compassion of Jesus before his eyes. And the vibrations from the lungs and vocal cords and out of the nose and mouth of the Savior. He feels it. He can't hear it, but he feels it. And Jesus is intent on communicating to this man, I hate what has happened to you. I loathe it. And then the words, Ephrathah. Now, this is one of five places where Mark uses an Aramaic word instead of translating it into Greek. Now, why does he do that? He just uses the word that Jesus spoke, Ephrathah. Why does he do that? Because Mark wants us to hear Ephrathah, the very first sounds that this man heard. Be open. And he hears it. These are the first sounds this man has ever heard. Be open. He hears the command of the Lord Jesus Christ that opens his ears and, as we see, empowers his tongue. But I want to stop for a moment. And in all of this gesturing, we see the Savior's compassion. This one man, probably plenty of other men in this demon-infested town who had problems. And Jesus takes him aside personally. And he is intent to communicate his compassion to him in ways only he will hear. In ways only he will experience. He is at pains to identify with his deepest needs. And it's the same thing that we experience in the gospel. The cross of Christ is not a distant transaction on a spreadsheet in a galaxy far, far away that we don't know anything about and we just hope it's true. It's kind of like when you're waiting for that refund on that thing that you bought or that vacation you can't go on, or and the person on the other end of the line says it will be credited back to your account. And you sit around days and you refresh the screen. Is it really true? Is it really going to happen? And there's something happening in a galaxy far, far away that gets your credit back. That's not the gospel. Jesus comes down. And he looks us in the eyes and he wants us to see it and he wants us to feel it and he wants us to hear it and experience it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ in a flesh and blood Savior suffocating on his own blood, blacking out because of the pain. It's not a theological argument. It's not a bullet point on our track. It's flesh and blood pinned to pieces of wood. Because God wants us to see the gospel. He wants us to feel the gospel. He wants us to experience the gospel. And when you believe in Jesus, when you believe he endured the wrath of God for you on the cross and you trust him alone, he gives you the Spirit. And one of the things you experience by the power of the Spirit is this sigh of Jesus. He implants it inside you. In Romans chapter 8, we read that the sons of glory, those who have been adopted by Jesus, we groan. We long for the kingdom to come. At times we are praying for God to do things in this world. We are praying for God to answer our prayers. And all we know to do is, that's the power of the Spirit in us that we experience. That's because God wants you to experience. He wants you to see, feel, and experience the gospel. And he is at pains to identify with your need. And he is at pains to draw you in with compassion to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, this isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a math problem. This is flesh and blood before us communicating love and compassion. And we see it in this man's life. But none of it makes sense until we hear it. Notice verse 35. And his ears were opened. It would be like taking off headphones of just silence. You've never heard anything. And all of a sudden sounds open up. You hear rocks moving on the ground. You hear whispers in the distance. You hear birds chirping. You have never had this experience, and what you see before you is the Savior's face. And his tongue was released. This is actually terminology that communicates chains were broken. Before this, he couldn't speak clearly. He couldn't get words out, only sounds. And all of a sudden, it's like a chain broke in his mouth. And notice the text says he speaks plainly. This is where we get the word ortho, which means to straighten out. It was like something had bound his tongue up. It was crooked. The Savior speaks and it is opened. And now he can talk plainly. Now he can understand and speak straightforward. And here we have a window into the power of the kingdom, where we all will have our ears open to all of the sounds. There are sounds in the new creation that you can't hear right now that you will hear in glory. And it will overwhelm you with joy. And we will speak clearly all of the things that you want to say about Jesus that you just can't get out. You will speak clearly. The deaf will hear, and those who can't speak clearly will speak clearly. It is a picture of the kingdom. The magnificent design of the eardrums that take vibrations and make them into sounds that had been dead in his head become alive. And all of a sudden he hears. And a man who never heard words, never heard words, is now speaking words. There's no speech therapy. We didn't need Teresa Easterling or Kathy Kendrick to give speech therapy. He just did it. Didn't need any help. And the descriptions in his mind, what he had to tell himself about what was going on around him, all of a sudden come out in communication. Before, all he could see was the world passing in front of him, but he couldn't hear it. All he could see was what was going on around him, but he couldn't explain it. And now he is fully restored. His ears are open. His tongue is loose. We see this physically will happen when Jesus brings about the kingdom. But there's also a spiritual lesson here. Spiritually, before Christ, we see the world, but we can't really hear it. We see the world in front of us, but we really can't explain it because we are left to our own wisdom, the thoughts in our head to explain what is going on around us. Before Christ, that's what we're left to. We see all that God is doing in the world, but we really don't hear it because of our sin. We think it's about us. And so we walk out and we see the glory in creation. We see the spectacle of the created order that God has designed in great wisdom and detail and glory. We see it, and logically you would say, I didn't put it here, and nobody else can do this. But because of our sin nature, we don't hear that logic. We begin to come up with all kinds of other explanations, and the worst thing we do with the created order is we say it's about me. This is here for me. And so we begin to take trees, and we begin to take people, and we begin to take created gadgets, and we begin to worship them because we think it's about me. And we fail to see, no, all of this was created for, by, and for the glory of Jesus Christ. It's all for Him. And there's something better than the created things. There is the Creator. But we don't hear that. We see God's plan in human history unfolding before us, but we are deaf to its purposes. You see and you study history. And you look at schedules and you look at clocks and you look at the way things are progressing in the world. But you look at it and you say, this is all meaningless. Because all I find myself doing every day is getting up, going to work, coming home, getting up, going to work, coming home, getting up, going to work, coming home. And this is all I really got. This is really meaningless. What is this really about? And you see this beautiful story unfolding before you. You see what God is doing in the world, but you don't hear it that way because you think it's about you. And your ears have to be open to the fact that God has created this place and God is telling a magnificent story. And it is a story to declare the glory of Jesus Christ as King. And the plans of King Jesus cannot fail. And God has included me in this story. And when you hear that, your ears open up with great joy. I know why I exist. I know what this is all about. But before you're left to yourself to figure it out, some of you are even hearing the gospel, but you're not hearing it. There are friends who are sharing with you how you can have your sins forgiven and eternal life in Jesus Christ. And you hear those words, but you don't hear it. You're deaf to the gospel because you're deaf to your own sin. When someone says you're a sinner, you say, well, I know I've made some mistakes, but it's somebody else's fault. It's the way I was raised. It's the person who cut me off in traffic. It's someone else's fault. And you don't hear that you are personally responsible for your sin and you are guilty before a holy, sovereign, infinite God. You don't want to hear that. Some of you are hearing the gospel and you are deaf to the solution of the gospel. Someone says Jesus has done it all for you and you say, no, but I got to do some. I got to do some things. I got to go to church. I got to do some good things. I got to be known as the good guy. And that's going to get me to heaven. And you don't hear what they're saying is no. There's freedom in Jesus. He's done it all for you. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Hope in Him. But you're deaf to the solution for your sin until Jesus opens up your ears and you say, oh, my sin is great. My sin is great. And I've sinned against a holy, infinite, sovereign God trying to do my own thing. But though my sin is great, I have a great Savior. And your ears are open to the glory of the gospel. This is what the Spirit does in our life. And with crystal clear surround sound, we understand who, why, and what we are to do. How we're to spend our life. Notice the text continues, verse 36. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. And that's frustrating, right? This man has not been able to talk his whole life, okay? He has not been able to communicate clearly his whole life. Jesus does this amazing thing for him and says, shut up. That's not right. That's unfair. You have this amazing news, but you can tell no one. But notice, the more he charged them. Now, the word charge is command. He's saying, shut up. Stop talking about it. No. I heard you. Stop it. And as he continues to say, stop talking, the sounds just continue to reverberate throughout the community of what Jesus has done. The more zealously they proclaimed it. They are zealous in their disobedience to evangelize. Did you get that? Isn't that crazy? They are disobeying Jesus by sharing the gospel of Jesus. And Jesus is saying, stop it. Verse 37, they were astonished, amazed beyond measure. They can't even put it into words and they're still trying. Saying he has done all things well. Literally, he can do anything. This man can do anything. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And this place of Decapolis becomes a place known for missions and evangelism. Now think about how everybody thought about Decapolis. The demon-infested city. And now it's the city full of missions and evangelism. They're talking about Jesus and they can't stop. Not even Jesus can make them stop. Now, we would think, well, that's a great strategy, reverse psychology evangelism. Sort of play on our sin nature. If someone tells you not to do something, you're going to do it. So don't share the gospel this week. Stop it. Stop talking about Jesus. And that's going to incite evangelism. It's a great strategy. But we've talked about this throughout Mark. Jesus doesn't want to be known as a magician, a snake oil salesman. He doesn't want to be held as king yet. It'll overwhelm the purpose for him to be crucified. But there's a lot more going on here. We see the unstoppable plan through Christ that the seed of Abraham would bless the nations. In our responsive reading today, that's what that was all about. The Gentiles hearing the gospel and coming home to Zion. Those who are deaf and far from God hear the good news of the Messiah and they come home and the Gentiles begin to proclaim the goodness of the Messiah. That's what it's all about. We read today that the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped and the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute shall sing for joy. This is the promise coming to the deaf and mute Gentiles. And it's a promise you've experienced this morning in this warehouse because you're a Gentile and you believe in a Middle Eastern Jew for salvation and you have sung his praises today. That's what we see right here. Is our ears have been opened to the gospel and we declare the gospel. But Jesus tells this man not to speak because it's assumed he will speak. And Jesus unintentionally, intentionally proves the message can't be stopped. What Jesus is showing for us, what he's showing is you can't hold back the glory of God getting to the nations. You can't hold it back. They're going to hear it and they're going to speak up. You can't stand it. Not even Jesus, sovereign king, can stand in front of the power of the glory of God going to the nations. And we see it here today. We have heard it. Our ears have been opened to it. But what will we do with it? See, without Christ, you are left to your own wisdom, your own story, and the news you tell yourself. And you need Jesus today to open up your ears so you hear it. But here is the natural reaction, the reflex to those who really hear the gospel. What do? They tell the gospel. If you've heard the gospel, you will tell the gospel. If your ears have been opened to the good news of Jesus, you will tell the good news of Jesus. And we spend our life telling all kinds of stories about who we are. That's how we spend our day. Telling the story of who we are. You tell yourself who you are. You think about your past and you plan for your future and you tell yourself the story of what it was like and what it's going to be. And this is what tomorrow is going to look like. And you tell yourself who you are when you meet someone new. You tell a story about who you are. This is my name. This is where I'm from. It's how many kids I have. This is what I do for a living. You spend your days telling a story that you hear, that you rehearse in your head, and you continue to tell others. But until Jesus tells you his story, your story isn't worth hearing. Not even for yourself or others. And you really have nothing to say. Until Jesus opens up your ears to his story. And once you experience the gospel like this man, once you see it, once you see the cross, once you see the resurrection, once you see the eternal kingdom, in the same way you tell the story about yourself, in the same way you talk about where you're from and how old you are, and this is what you're doing for a career, and the same way you display all of these great things about yourself on Facebook, social media, and this is all the things that I have, and this is all the things I do. Once you see, feel, and experience the gospel, you just naturally talk about who you are because Jesus has told you who you are. He has told you that you were created for his glory. And so you cannot, after you hear that, not talk about being created for the glory of Christ. In the same way you tell stories about your grandkids and how awesome they are. In the same way you talk about the glory days in high school and all of the touchdowns and all of the things that you did on the athletic field and all of your great accomplishment. The same way those things just come out of your mouth and you tell a story about yourself. Once you've seen the story of Jesus and you have seen it and you felt it and you heard it, you can't help but talk about it. I exist to tell the story of Jesus, to declare his power and worth. The same way you give out your resume, the same way you talk about your financial status, the same way you talk about your medical history, once you've really felt it, I am forgiven of my sins. I am accepted in Christ. I have hope eternal. Once you really feel that and hear it and see it and experience, you can't help but talk about it. And one of the great things about the gospel is usually when we're talking about ourselves, we leave out the worst parts. We sort of skip over those things. We gloss over those things. We hide those things away. One of the things for us, because of our sin nature, it's really easy. It's almost natural for us to have loose lips about the sins of others. We'll talk about other people's sin all day long. We'll sanctify it in prayer request. You better pray for them. Have you heard? This is what's going on. We'll talk about someone else's sin very easily. But we won't talk about our sin. But one of the things that happens when the gospel penetrates your ears and loosens your tongue is you begin to gossip about your own sin. Oh, it's worse than you ever imagined. Oh, you see all the good stuff now because I'm following Jesus? You should have seen how deaf I was pre-Jesus. You should have heard the things I said before Jesus. You're free to talk about your worst moments. Why? Because your worst moment has already happened on Golgotha. You've been crucified in Christ, and so you talk about it. Yeah, I'm a sinner. It was horrible, the things that I used to think, the things that I used to do. But Jesus has spoken to me, and He has told me a story about myself. Because of His cross, I am forgiven. I am accepted in His righteousness, and I have eternal promise. And you begin to talk about those things. See, one of the dangers that we miss here in this story is that the religious, Jesus has moved from the Jew to the Gentile, but He's looking back over His shoulder at the Jew saying, I'm teaching you something about yourself. He's saying to the Jew, the religious, you're the unclean. You're the deaf. And we're going to see, you're the blind. This is who you are, the religious. So while the gospel is going to the Gentile, He's teaching the Jews something about themselves, which is something we must learn about ourselves today, because we're all in a church today. We're all at church in a warehouse. It's the religious who are the unclean, the deaf, and the blind. And one of the things that Jesus is teaching us here is that until you believe the gospel, any of your attempts to hear from God, it only makes your hearing worse until you believe the gospel. Because some of you are here today and you are hearing the story of your righteousness, and it's loud and clear, but it's racket and you can't hear Jesus. And you're trying to do more, and all you are doing is pouring fire on your ears, and you will never hear the gospel, and you will end up in the fire of hell. Oh, there is a call today for the religious to turn from their do-goodism story and hear the story of Jesus and long and groan for this glorious sight where we will gather in Jesus and we will see God, and the things that we see will explode in extravagant sounds in our ears, and we will have joy in the presence of God forever and for eternity. Our tongues will not be silenced to declare the glory of Jesus Christ. Would you turn from your religion today? Would you turn from those things that you're clinging to and thinking, if I could just hold this up to God, He'll be okay with it? Oh, would you open your ears to Jesus?